Appreciate the encouragement. All right, so hopefully everybody has an outline. It should be called Reclaiming Your Destiny. Reclaiming Your Destiny. And how many know that God protects your destiny, but also the enemy tries to swipe it, make you feel like you're nothing, you're going nowhere, you're on your way to nowhere, you don't know who you are. So it's amazing. You walk around, you know, and sometimes when you're in a job situation maybe, or you've been in a career for a while, or maybe there's a nasty thing that happened in your marriage or whatever, and you're just kind of floating, wondering what in the world and who am I? Well, I want to talk about that a little bit because it turns out that God always has plans. You notice that in the scripture. I'm not picking that up because I want it to be the case. It's always the case. He's always got a plan for your life, not just to get to heaven, but plans, continual plans. He's always working things out. He's always announcing things. If you look in the scripture, that's why we have the word prophet or prophecy. It's an interesting gift, isn't it? It's to announce plans. It's not thoughts. Hey, it's to announce destiny. Hey, what are we going to do now, guys? You know, what am I going to do with your life now? And the Holy Spirit does the same. So sometimes we need to reclaim it because actually the enemy of your soul probably knows this better than you do and about this whole thing. He knows about these plans. Sometimes we give up on plans for our life, but the enemy knows there is one and there's a destiny and he wants to cut you off from it because if you find it, causes a lot of problems for him, a lot of problems for darkness. So each of us has a destiny, something that God has uniquely designed for our future, and I would say things that are uniquely designed for our future. Not just one thing, but sometimes there's a pattern and a couple of main things, I think, and sometimes a main thing, but usually there are a couple of main themes in our life, and then there's a lot of detail, a lot of things that we're called to do that God wants us to work in. Works that he's prepared according to the scripture beforehand for us to walk in, which is an interesting scripture, isn't that? You have a works prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Well, wonder if you won't do that. Wonder if you decide not to do that. That's a tragedy because on the other side of walking in that is actually the purpose for your life and grace for your life and mercy. If you look at point A on your outline, well, I'll just read the first one first. Even if each of us has a destiny, something that God has uniquely designed for our future, even when we make mistakes, fail, or experience tragedy, God will bring us back to the great plans he always has in mind for us. So sometimes we have a difficult thing that happens, and it kind of punctures our life and kind of sucks everything away, and we just think, man, you know, especially if it's a tragedy or a death of a loved one sometimes, or just something that just really, you know, really made us disappointed. And the enemy uses that to try to swipe things and steal things and make you feel like you're never going to come back. But actually, these are opportunities. And we're going to see that. We're going to see how the enemy is constantly trying to destroy the plan for your life and abundance in your life, and how the enemy is trying to destroy it. So we got to watch over the garden, so to speak, and not let him do that, the garden of our life. So I want to just talk from Jeremiah 29:10. You'll see it on your outline. God speaks through Jeremiah even today. Listen to this. And this is just coming right directly from the Bible right to you. For I know the plans I have for you. Isn't that amazing? I just say that. God knows the plan. He has plans for you. It's nice to know that. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes life happens and we forget. There's a plan. God says right here. In terms of reclaiming your destiny, one of the things you've got to know is God has plans for you. Architectural drawings, things planned out, things known from the beginning of time, things known before you were born. So I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. So the plans God has for you are good plans. Plans to give you hope in a future. Sounds pretty good to me, right? Jeremiah 29:11. God spoke this word through the prophet Jeremiah in anticipation of a 70-year exile for disobedience. So here's the interesting thing. He tells the end from the beginning. They're about to be exiled because they've been totally disobedient. They've been totally not walking with God. They gave up on God. They gave up on God as the main deity in their life. They started worshiping other gods and going other directions. They got distracted, right? And they were in a really bad place. But God says, you know, through the prophet Jeremiah, he speaks to the whole group and he says, you know, discipline's coming. I'm going to have to discipline you. Otherwise, you're going to wander off in complete destruction. I got to do something about this. So it's the equivalent of a spanking, right? I gotta spank you a little bit so you'll learn not to do that anymore, because your destiny counts on it. Your destiny's wrapped up in it. So God spoke this word through the prophet Jeremiah in anticipation of a 70-year exile for disobedience, a discipline plan, Jeremiah 29:10. So they were about to go away. They were actually be carted off to another country. And so what was being tampered with is their destiny, who they were as a nation. They were being uprooted. And so we can make this equivalent. What about your destiny? What about what you're supposed to do? Does the devil still tamper with destinies? Does he cause a horrible sickness to happen to you? Does he try to attack you with division or separation, or you were with a group of people and they're not doing so good anymore? You were maybe in a marriage that didn't work out. Maybe there's all kinds of things in destruction. Life can almost be summarized by this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. That's two things. So one side's a good destiny. The other's what the enemy's always trying to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. And you put in the good thing, and the enemy will try to take it away, right? So if we look back through Israel's history, there are fascinating history of this whole process we're talking about, and making sure that they stayed in the destiny. They had quite a destiny. It's so obvious as we looked at the pages of the scripture, starting, you know, all the way back through the generations, and then especially with this guy named Abraham, who actually, interestingly enough, the Bible says is the father of all who believe. So not only the father of the Jews, but father of all of us who would follow who believe. So Abraham is our good example, and how he followed and walked with the promises of God and carried those out. And then all his progeny, all those that followed him, and how they actually did that. So they're very instructional. So this people, Israel, and the new Israel, which is us, we are all people of destiny. We're a people of destiny. If we're anything, we're people of destiny. From beginning of our life to the end of our life. From the time we're born to the time we die, we are people of destiny. And so the enemy is always trying to tamper with that destiny. Because if he steals it or maligns it or distorts it, then what happens is something in the plan of God is not fulfilled. Because God somehow, in the glory of God and the mystery of God, uses us to fulfill his plans. Now, he could work without us. He could do that. But he chooses very, very often to work whatever purposes he's going to do through a person. So that means that we have destiny. That means that we have something to do that no one else can do. And discovering that, or kind of touching that, is one of the great joys of life, that you feel like you're touching something God wants you to do, and it's gone well, and you feel like God's working with you. Or it feels good even for a short period of time. You know, maybe you've had a rough problem with healing, or a rough problem with your job, or a rough problem with your marriage, and you just got kind of discombobulated, and you just feel like you're not blessed anymore, or you don't quite know what to do. You feel a little lost with yourself. Something happened to you that you got sick and ill, and it threw you off, you know, your stride. And so it's so important that we continue to reclaim God's destiny. It's just another way to say this is reclaim God's good plans for you, that God wants you to do well. So that's what we're really saying. That's destiny. Included are some bumps along the road, but the bumps are only to point you to more, not less. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Then the beginning of that verse is the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So the enemy comes to try to take the plans away through human agency sometimes, or sometimes directly. And then we get offended by that. We get discouraged by that. But by the way, that's a normal plan of life. That's the normal thing of life. If you live on this earth 10 minutes, you're going to have the demonic powers that be, or other people involved that are empowered demonically, trying to steal your destiny, trying to steal blessing from you. And so the more we realize that, the more we go, hey, wait a minute, knock it off. You can't do that. And it's amazing to me how many people haven't learned that. They just think it's like a chance, or you had some bad luck. They don't understand. Knock it off. Stop that. You can't do that. That's a great prayer, by the way. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, that's why it's part of the Lord's Prayer. Because the enemy comes to cause the purpose of your life to go the wrong direction, right? And so we look, for example, if we get her outline, Queen Esther. She's interesting because as we read about her, there's a little background behind this. And basically, what's happened is a backlog to this story. I'm going to start reading about her in Esther 4, verse 4. Now, she's in exile with the rest of the Jews, and she actually now has become a wife of the king through a strange process, but she's become the wife, and so she's very high up in the government, so to speak, or at least has the king's ear, and people respect and honor her, but she's a Jew. Now, the Jews are one of the captive peoples that were a captive. And by the way, at this particular point in history, guess what the king was? He was the king of who? Anybody remember? Persia. Who's Persia? Iran. Isn't that interesting? So here we go. Quite a historical cord between God's people and Iran. All right, Prince of Persia. So is the even the demonic entity that we know from the scriptures is over and has been over Persia for the years and for all these years. And the leader of Persia, the king now, she's one of the queens. Well, in the meantime, this guy named Mordecai, who is an interesting character only in the sense of this, that actually he's an Agagite. I think I got that right. And guess who the Agagites were? They're descendants of Esau. They're descendants of Esau, and they began to live in just actually where the modern Palestinians are, close, very close to where the modern Palestinians are, and these descendants of Esau. And when Israel was coming up out of the promised land to try to inherit their land again after being exiled in Egypt, these people tried to destroy Israel. And actually, so you have Jacob and Esau coming from Abraham, right? And Jacob stole the birthright, and there had been enmity with them for centuries, right, for all this time. And while they were, Israel was in jail in Egypt, they got out and they came through this territory, and they were fought against Israel and tried to hinder them. And God hated that. And he almost put a curse on that whole group of people because of what they did to try to hinder God's purposes and the Israel going in the promised land. So there's this guy who is trying to interrupt the blessing in this particular, in Persia, right? And his name is Haman. And Haman is an Agagite, actually an Edomite, right? And he gets this idea because he hates the Jews, and he decides, hey, let's come up with a plan that everybody has to worship the king, and if they don't worship the king, you can execute him, right? So he's already building the gallows because he knew the Jews probably wouldn't do that. They probably wouldn't worship the king. Now, Esther is in a difficult space because she's in a redemptive space. So Mordecai is mortified. That rhymed. And he's her uncle. And he learns of this plan, that this guy is trying to get the king to put the Israelis in a position, the Jews in a position where they will deny worshiping the king and they'll all be executed. So he's waiting for glee. He hates the Jews so bad. So you see this plan is afoot, but Esther's one of the king's wives. So Mordecai gets word to her about what's supposed to happen. And so she has to take a step. She has to take a step of faith. She has to reclaim her destiny, her people's destiny. And so does Mordecai. Mordecai takes his own life in his hands when he does this, but somehow he gets word to her and he's resisting and resisting. And this Haman guy hated Mordecai as well. So here we have a destiny, Israel. They're in time out for a while. They've been taken out and they're in the Persian Empire. But the devil hates them so much, not only did he want to take them out of their country, but he wanted to totally annihilate them. Well, that's pretty thorough, right? Not only exiles them from their country, but now he wants to kill them all. And the devil's behind it. He doesn't want them to enter into their destiny. And so I want to just say that because the devil is, we don't want to give him more credit, but let's just say the Bible calls him the thief who only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So that's what is messing with your destiny. You're not just dealing with anyone, but you're dealing with the devil himself, Satan himself, who's tried to thwart God's plans from the very beginning. And so he's trying to thwart this plan. He wants Israel's destiny to be cut off, because guess what comes through the destiny of Israel? Something even bigger, and that's the Messiah. So he wants to annihilate the whole nation while he has them there. and a demon, his demonic power is functioning through them. And now, here the destiny is threatened. And this is where we sort of cross over. Could I just say today that perhaps there are some of us that the enemy is really not only trying to afflict your life, but he's trying to steal your purpose, what you are made for, and who you are in God. The warfare that you're experiencing may be far more than just a little bit of momentary trouble. It's something the enemy is trying to steal. Sometimes people don't know that the enemy is trying to steal. Sometimes they make light of that or they don't think about it. But I just got to say this. Here's John 10:10. The thief, which is Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you know Jesus, that's what he's after. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly is what Jesus said. So he's trying to make it so that there's not an Israel and so there's not a Jesus, right? Because he knows this is the lifeline, that he understood the plan of redemption better than anybody. And he's using this guy, this Agagite, this guy, Haman, to destroy Israel and to cut the baby off at the from the birth, don't allow the Israel to do their destiny. So the transfer over is, could that happen to us? And so what we're going to talk about today is, as the enemy tries to do that, then how do we respond? And we can use some examples in the scripture to understand who we are in Christ and what a right response is, and then to be aware that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's trying to mess you up in your relationship with the Lord. And if you're a believer, he not only wants to mess up the plan for your life and what you believe in Jesus, but he's trying to kill you and get rid of you. He doesn't want you to be a threat, because as long as you exist, then you have a spiritual gift on you. God gives all believers spiritual gifts, and something you're supposed to do and operate in that causes the kingdom of God to move forward, right? So many of us are kind of slow about that. We think of ourselves in too small a way. But if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and even if you don't, even there's the possibility of it, there's a price on your head. There is something the enemy's after. Even before you come to Christ, sometimes people, before they come to Christ, get attacked viciously because the enemy doesn't want them to know. He wants to kill them or remove them or make them so sick or so discouraged they never respond to God, right? So there's this warfare. So what we're going to find as we move on now through the outline, we're going to find, okay, then what do we do on our side? How should we respond? And so we're going to use some examples. So the first one is this queen, Esther. So I'm going to read out of Esther 4, 4 to 17. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. So what's happening is Mordecai is just weeping out loud, wailing bitterly, crying out at the king's gate, and he's even blocking the gate, making a big deal of it, mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, and wailing, laying in sackcloth and ashes. Very public. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about it, Mordecai, which was her relative, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. So actually, Haman's been paying into the treasury and getting bad people to get ready to massacre all the Jews in the kingdom all at once. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the kings and officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, "Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." Interesting. So he's saying, this is going to happen. The question is whether you're going to help be a part of the process or not. Isn't that interesting? Think about that fear of lying. This thing that you're supposed to do is going to happen, whether you do it or somebody else does it. So we're talking really about something serious here. Don't give up on your destiny. There's something that you're supposed to do, something that difference that you're supposed to make. And if you don't do it, and by the way, it may put you in danger. It may take great faith. It isn't going to be done by you. It'll be done by somebody else. And guess what? If you remain silent this time, relief and Jews, deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family, father's family, will perish. Because you're protected literally by your forward movement in the kingdom. You think, well, if you pull back and you get into a fort, that's okay, but there's no forts in the kingdom. Your protection comes as you move forward. The best defense, it's always said in sports, is a great offense. The best defense is an offense. So you're put in this uncomfortable position where you really don't have a choice but to go forward. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So moving forth with the destiny of your life is your only choice. You could choose the other way, but you're going to have a real problem with the thief. He's just going to try to kill and steal and destroy and do whatever he can to keep you out of that place. For if you remain silent at this time, listen to this, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Isn't it interesting that the Bible calls us a royal priesthood? Isn't it interesting that he calls us royalty? We don't think of ourselves as royalty, but we're royalty, right? Kings and priests. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Now, interesting. Here we go. Now, we're talking about your destiny. We're talking about reclaiming your destiny or claiming your destiny. Maybe you've already done that. But notice this, the role of prayer and fasting in the whole thing. Prayer is such a critical part of our life. And yet, many of us struggle to pray, you know, struggle to have a regular prayer life. Perhaps we're not aware of the darkness that's trying to feed on us. That'll get you praying really fast. Sometimes I think God allows darkness to come so you'll get back on track. Not just so that you'll survive the darkness, but so you'll move into the light. He wants you praying and fasting. He wants you praying for things that are supposed to happen through you, for the march of his kingdom forward. He doesn't want the other thing to happen. The thief comes only. He wants your destiny. So do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my tenants will fast as you do. So they're bringing in this heavy warfare. Not only prayer, but fasting and prayer, which is part of sometimes reclaiming your destiny. It can be one of the most effective things you can do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Isn't it interesting? She says that, well, I'm going to do this. And if I perish, I perish. I see what's happening here. Our nation is at stake. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. I wonder if our nation, our own nation, has been at stake. I wonder if we're in a time we don't recognize really in the place that we're at, and we should actually be praying more now and fasting more for our own country right now. We can see the signs all around us. We've had it so good for so long, though, that it's easy to get lazy. And then you get your eyes open once again when you travel to another nation and you see what the devil can really do to a country. And you can see the darkness and the heaviness. Quite instructional to go and visit, maybe do a mission trip somewhere, just so you can see how deep things can get. We think things are negative here, but as you go and travel the nations, you see the lack of freedom and the devastation, the absolute horrible curse that's on whole countries, whole lands, the poverty, the sickness, the illness, the demonization, the horrible policies, and the darkness. We don't want to go there. But I'll tell you what, it's not the Democrats or the Republicans that are going to make the difference. It's the people of God and their choices to pray for their government and to be a light shining in the darkness. Pick your party, but whatever you do, first, listen to what God has for you to say in the great party called the Party of God. And I'm not talking about Republican or Democrat here. I'm talking about God's party, God's way, right? And who we're supposed to be in the land now. Because we have a lot to say. Matter of fact, could I just say this? You know, such a concentration in our land right now on, parties and government and stuff. But the real party that really matters in this great day and time, is us, the believers. Even the Bible calls us a nation. We're a holy nation among the nations. So we should identify there first, and then maybe we pick our wisdom on what to do politically or otherwise or whatever the other things that we should do or what we should be saying no to and praying for and so on. But here's a very interesting passage that's similar to the Old Testament passage I just mentioned. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Is that an incredible scripture? That's on 1C. That's who you are. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And sometimes when we get in darkness, you know what? Sometimes we get sick or there's something I think it's so important to get our perspective. If that's going on in your life, if it's there, it's not supposed to be there forever or for a long time. And if it's there, use it like manure. How manure stinketh, right? But it helps cause of growth to move ahead. We got to admit that. So we use our problems and our difficulties to push us toward God. To push us toward God, not away from God. Right? You know why? Because in all things, even the negative things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Amen? Even in the negative, you can always trust God for a great future, but then I got to give the warning sign. Risk and faith will be required. Risk and faith will be required of the holy nation to keep the cause, to stay safe, to cause the purpose of God to break forth in the world, right? Risk and faith will be required. One problem that we have as a nation and as a people, and maybe the Western world has a problem, is there's so much prosperity and grace in our lives, so many good things that happen, and so much medical care that can be given, and so many lovely things that are in our culture. You go to another culture and you just see this devastation everywhere. So sometimes it does two things. One, we take it for granted. And the second thing is sometimes we forget that we could be very vulnerable to attack if we're not watching ourselves. Because the thief didn't leave just because the conditions are so nice. Because he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he can do that in America or anywhere else. Sometimes you go to another country and just thank God every day for what you have, right? It really helps you sometimes. But I wonder if it goes far enough, because we need to put it not, I don't know, only what we want to avoid, but what's going to be required for our nation to stay, for our prosperity to stay, for grace in our family and household, for our calling to be maintained. And so we're talking about reclaiming your destiny, because I said that as a title, because half the time enemy's trying to take your destiny, maybe more than half the time. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want to lose that, because it's precious to us. It's part of our heritage. You know, and this little key word called sin and the behaviors that go with it, they're part of the enemy's strategy to take from you, because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But abundance is on the other side. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And God's program is full of abundance. Sometimes the easy route is wickedness or bad attitudes. Or I would say not even bad attitudes, but maybe mad attitudes. Or not even mad attitudes, but I would say sad attitudes. I'm disappointed because God didn't do this, or this hasn't happened. I'm mad because God shouldn't have allowed that to happen. But these are really stupid thoughts, and they actually come to take away who you really are and the pathway that you should be on to walk with God. And by the way, I just want to say, this isn't magic presto thing that happens just in a second. It unfolds over a lifetime. So what we're really talking about is your reactions and response to God over years and years. Your prayer life with God. Your walking with God. Because you're on journey just like all the other patriarchs and other leaders that we see in the Bible. Look at Roman numeral 2. God can even move the sun and the stars to fulfill our God-given destiny. Isn't that amazing? The story of Hezekiah is for everyone who thinks their story is finished and that God can no longer fulfill his good plans for them. I love this story. In those days, this is 2 Kings 20, verses 1, Hezekiah became ill. He's the king of Israel. And was a good king, by the way. He was doing a lot of good stuff and was at the point of death. So this is an interesting thing. He's doing a lot of good stuff, and so part of his problem is he's been disappointed by God. He's sort of angry, you know? He's sort of offended by God because he did the right thing. He's been the right kind of king, and yet this horrible thing has happened to him. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." So Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and done what is good in your eyes." And he's weeping bitterly over this thing. Very understandable. We go through the same thing. Before Isaiah had left the mid-court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God, your father David says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go up to the temple of the Lord." Now, he feels like he's on track with God. He's been on mission with God. And something's even happened to him illegally. And he was right. It did happen illegally. It didn't happen. It's one thing to suffer because of your sin. That's the easy part. We just say, "Oh boy, I got to get this right." The other part is when you're losing stuff and you didn't sin. As a matter of fact, you've been doing everything right and you lost it, right? And so it's interesting, the reaction here. "I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you." So he says, rightfully, "I've walked wholeheartedly, faithfully, with wholehearted devotion. I've done what's good in your eyes." What's going on here, right? Before Isaiah, now isn't it interesting? So he gets this news, you're going to die. But he says, "God, it's not right." He's contending with God over this issue. He's turning to the wall and says, "This isn't fair." And there's something righteous about what he's doing there. He knew something was trying to snuff him out, and it wasn't his fault. And he had reviewed his life. He had already been walking wholeheartedly. There's nothing there, right? But the enemy still came, and that's one of the great dilemmas of our life. How is it that we can do everything right and still get attacked? This is one of the great dilemmas of all Christians and all of us. How can we still have this happen, right? But guess what he does? "Hey, God," knock, knock, rings the doorbell, bang, 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 bang. "Open the door. This isn't right." So he evidently rang it so loud. Look at verse 4. "Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, David says. I have heard your prayer." Well, if he's going to hear his prayer, why the whole thing in the first place? Let's just cut the middleman out. Why do we have this trouble? Well, the answer to that is, I have no idea. And sometimes you'll be in a place where you have no idea either, and you never find out why either. You always want to know why, which is really close to cry, isn't it? Why. Don't get the why's. So Hezekiah, he had a why, but listen to this. God called it prayer. "Look, God, this isn't right. I've done this faithfully. Show me where I've been wrong. I've wholehearted devotion. This is not right. This is what the Lord God of your father says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you." Wow. "On the third day from now, you'll go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Isn't that interesting for the sake of my servant David? David had such a walk with the Lord that his influence was still being felt years and years beyond. God was still listening to his relatives, still listening to the people of God because of David. Wow. If evil can go through the generations, how much more can righteousness go through generation to generation? God remembers David. And he says, and this guy's crying out to him, and he goes, "Okay, I'll defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Now, Hezekiah was a pretty good king, but he said, "You reminded me of David, you reminded me for my own sake. You reminded me of who you are. And you reminded me of who I am with you, right? Now, did God need to know that? No, but this is the whole deal. Part of reclaiming your destiny is to understand who you are in God, what you are in God. Your prayers make a difference. Your actions make a difference. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and apply it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah asked Isaiah, what will be the sign the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you. The Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It's a matter, a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. And the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps that had gone down the stairway of Ahaz. Don't you just wonder if this whole thing's being set up and God just wants to see this? He wants to have this interaction with this king. He's a good king. He wants to have this interaction with him. He wants to have this whole thing happen and the prayer thing. I just wonder sometimes if God just loves these interactions and we see the miracles and they're for generations to follow. We see the story and then we go, whoa, that is so cool. How did God do that with this amazing? This guy Hezekiah must be amazing, right? But just a few sentences later, we were talking about the Lord telling him you're going to die. And him not saying it, him saying it's not fair, right? Oh, my goodness. How deep should we explore this interaction, this connection that we have with God Almighty? How deep it is, how mysterious in some ways, how God calls us out and is pulling us out of our darkness and instead of, you know, taking our marbles and going home, just going, okay, God, I got a new set of marbles here. I'm not sure how to play this hand now because I haven't seen this happen before in my life. You can't give up. Matter of fact, this is why we see in Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because you're going to win. Because you have the possibility of winning. Don't be anxious. It just sends you down the wrong way. You need to win. I want you to win. So don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, here's what you do. You prayer and petition. Like Hezekiah, with thanksgiving. I don't know how to be thankful for this. Sometimes things are so bad. You don't have to be thankful for the thing, but thankful for what God's done for you in the past. Thankful for what he's doing already. Thank you for the answer that he wants to give. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, this means really give it to God. Give it to God. Reclaim your destiny. By the way, you're not just anybody. You're a blood-bought son of the Most High God. Bought with the precious price, the blood, the most precious price in the universe. You're not just anybody. So, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, oh my goodness, every situation. How many situations? Every. That's why I'm not ashamed. I pray about everything. I sometimes think, man, I hope that nobody knows what I mean, this is ridiculous what I pray for. I'm praying for green lights where there's stoplights. I pray for every part of my, I'm always doing something. You know why? I was thinking about the other day. I thought, maybe I'm just getting neurotic or something. Maybe I'm a little weird or maybe I'm too a fraidy cat or whatever. But I find myself, but I put the Lord speak to me the other day about it because I just like praying so much. And I just got the answer from the Lord. And his answer was, I answer. That's why you pray all the time. I got enough behind me now. I've seen enough. I've seen enough God answering just silly little things and big things. And so, you know, it doesn't mean that I don't get intimidated because the enemy always has a creative way to intimidate you, right? Just when you thought you've seen everything, he has a way of getting under your skin in a way that just makes you a little anxious, right? Doesn't even matter how old you are or how long you've been in the ministry, whatever. He's always looking for an angle. And if you give it to him, he'll find it. But when you see it coming, you've got to recognize for what it is and say, stop it. I'm reclaiming my destiny. Enough of that, right? You don't feel like saying stop it sometimes. Sometimes it's so unfair and so bad and so horrible. And you think, well, I thought I was protected. I thought, how could that be? But all God's doing is drawing you out. and to the great adventure of life, which is claiming and reclaiming over and over again your destiny, who you are, who you really are as God's kid. Roman number 3, can God cause all things to work together for good? Good question. That scripture is one of the most amazing passages in it. God causes all things to work together. Let's read it up above there. We know that in all things, how many things? God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Don't debate too long about whether you've been called God or loved God. Some days you're up, sometimes you're not so up. But by the way, the general purpose of your life, you know it if it's been going toward God according to his purpose. And the older you get, that's one of the advantages of being older and walking with God for a long time. Now, wait a minute. I ain't going to fall for that anymore. I've been walking with God a long time, and I haven't gone right to left. I'm headed right to God. And you have a little failure and make a little mistake, whatever. No, I ain't falling for that. Yes, Jesus, I did it. Sorry about that, but I know I'm on the path. I'm walking for it. I ain't going to fall for all that guilt stuff, and I'm going to let it cover me up. Matter of fact, the Bible says, remember Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you just live off the scriptures, and then you go back to praying your destiny, reclaiming your destiny, and maybe even the destiny of lots of other people. Consider how Peter turned how God turned Peter back to his future even after he denied knowing the Lord 3 times. He denied the Lord 3 times. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he took Peter back to the great future he always had in mind for Peter. He let him declare his love for Jesus 3 times, once for every denial. Isn't that gracious of God? He denies he knows the Lord, even after proclaiming in front of all those other apostles, not me, I'm not going to fail, I'm not going to mess up, right? John 21, when they had finished eating, John said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus, take care of my sheep. Now, this is the resurrected Jesus talking to Simon. Why is he doing this? He denied him 3 times. Now he's given a chance to undo it. The 3rd time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then he says this, feed my sheep. But it's going to be costly. So I want you to know, remember what you said to me here today. Because very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And so he was forecasting. Matter of fact, it says it there to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to me, follow me. Peter was crucified also, and he was crucified even upside down. We know that from tradition, but everyone knows that he died. It was a big deal. That's why it's here in John. John recalls it and at Peter's death. But there was huge things afoot here, big things. He took Peter back. He forgave him, but really, he also said, look, you're okay. You're covered. But there's going to be a time when I'm going to test again, and don't fail this time. This is the time. This is going to be a great glory for you and for the kingdom. Psalm 51 was written when the prophet Nathan revealed David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba. David suffered for his sin, but he never lost sight of God's goodness and destiny for him and his nation, even when he failed so horribly and badly. And I think it's worth reading these because the great David, who actually Jesus they called the Son of David, so this David's life, he was no small fry in the kingdom of God, yet he made a horrible mistake. You know, got into an adulterous thing and actually caused a man's death just to get his wife. But look at Psalm 51. It's very instructive for all of us, especially for us that have made mistakes and are having a hard time reclaiming our destiny. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. I blew it. But I not only sinned against that man, I not only sinned against this woman I married, but I sinned against you. That's the whole point. Against you, I broke covenant with you. I admit it. I've done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Isn't that weird? God's dealing with you in the womb, teaching you in the womb. Yet this guy still found a way to make a mistake. So what do you do when you make a mistake? It's right here in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes really well when you make a mistake. When you confess it, it's so good, right? More than anything, the blood of Jesus keeps us out of that trap of condemnation, keeps us from going there, getting beat up by the devil, and then repeating what we did. Condemnation is good for absolutely nothing. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because if being condemned made you holier, it would be great, but all it does is make you more sinful, right? So you got to accept your forgiveness. Confess your sin and confess your sickness. Sickness and sinfulness. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. I really like this. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the whole issue. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways. I'll be so much better. I've messed up and now I can help others when their weakness to get back on track. See, reclaiming your destiny has to go with being honest with what happened, being honest with what you did, receiving that forgiveness fully, the cleansing of it as well, the joy of your salvation, the willing spirit back. I'll teach transgressors your ways that way. Sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O Lord. Deliver me from this horrible stuff, Lord. You are my God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. He's confessing, but he's also declaring. He's getting back in the saddle at the same time. It does no good to confess your sin and then be like a worm and crawl in the hole like you don't have a destiny. Once you repent, climb back in the saddle and go after your destiny again. Here it is. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. I'm going to sing these songs. I'm going to sing even better. I wrote all those songs. I'm going to do it even better now. You do not delight in sacrifice I bring. You don't delight in all my great deeds. That's not going to cover it. Only your offerings, only this sin covering will take care of it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, oh God, that's fine in that time. But Lord, not only do you want my confession, but you know, you want me to live in a little broken place. My sacrifice, oh God, is a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's different, by the way, than condemnation. That totally dissolves you and makes you into something worse. Because condemnation never removes the stain of sin, only receiving forgiveness freely. He says, you know what? Here's my real sacrifice. I humbled myself. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. This is so important, especially if we've failed in reclaiming our destiny. It's such a critical part of the whole process because God leads you to that space, but he doesn't expect you to stay in that space. You won't be despised, but then you have to at some point receive that forgiveness and move on. And then he says this, may it please you to prosper Zion. I got to get back up on the wall to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So he's going through this internal process that we call confession of sin. We get cleansed and then we begin to move again. We reclaim our destiny. And you don't have to spend a long time doing that. You've got to be careful not to become religious about your mistakes. Sometimes I've found people are so guilty and feel so bad about it, they confess it so many times that you wonder, like, they kind of wear it like a badge, you know? If you wear it anyway, say, look, I did it, but you don't have to. I did it, but, you know, if you did the same thing, you can get clean like me. I'm clean. I'm free. I got a destiny. It looked like I didn't. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to take it. But no, I have life. I claim life and abundantly, right? Even when armies besieged him, David was confident in his future. That's why I love him so much. He made mistakes, but he was always confident in his future. He had a real relationship with the Lord. This is about reclaiming your destiny. Let's read these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm not going to be afraid of anything or anyone, even my own failure. I'm not going to be afraid. When the wicked advance against me, devour me as my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I got a destiny. I got stuff to do. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Jesus, you're the most important one. To gaze on your beauty, Lord, to seek you in your temple. Because in the day of trouble, that livestock protects me. You'll keep me safe in your dwelling. You hide me in the shelter of your sacred tent. You set me high up on a rock. And you know what's going to happen? My head's going to be exalted again above the enemies who surround me. My head's going to be exalted over that sickness, over that failure, over that loss, over that career that went down the toilet. That whole thing that happened because of my own stupidity and my own insecurity and my own sin. My head's going to be exalted again. At this sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. What a great, great passage. Reclaiming your destiny. David cried for help. His amazing declaration of faith was that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, even in the times of great distress. I like that. See the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Wait for the Lord and be strong. Take for the heart. But the verse before it is this. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Lord, I declare that right now over this whole congregation. These people, all of us, will always see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want you to hold that, because in a moment when we're going to respond to this message, I want you just to make that your confession. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired if I didn't believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we see Solomon, David's son. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11, and succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now this is what he says. There you are. I'm looking at you. Temple, 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 temple. What's the new temple? Your body and the spirit living in you. So this place, this scripture applies to us as well. I have heard your prayer in the temple. When I shut up the rain so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Guys, we need our land healed. Our land is in bad shape, divided and twisted. We need our land back. But we're a part of it. We're a part of this country. We're a part of our declaring to the Lord. We reclaim destiny, even for whole nations. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven. But Lord, I might have made a mistake or two, but these other people, their wicked ways, I'm worried about theirs. Don't worry about theirs. Worry about yours. You make sure you stay with me, and I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land also. You just be the church. You just be the salt. You just be the leaven. Now my eyes are open and my ears are attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Oh, how Satan would love to get rid of every church in the land. He knows more about it than anybody. He knows how dangerous we are. The church doesn't even know how dangerous they are. How do I know that? Because few people pray, even for their own life. They have no prayer life. So few people have the clarity to understand who they are and to pray for the nation. You can hear it by the way we talk, by the way we walk, by the way we act. We're not just anybody. We're these people who the Lord turns his eyes to and his ears open to. As we offer prayer in a place like this together, where only two or three are required in the new temple to agree. I have chosen, and I just say this. Thank you, Janice, for being the best prayer partner anybody could have. You know, one of the biggest reasons why the devil wants to destroy marriages, he doesn't want the partnership, because what it says here is where two or three gather in my name. Wow. What two people in agreement? If anybody should be able to agree, it should be husbands and wives. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. What place? Where two or three gather, there I am. There's the temple right there. That's the New Testament temple. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Not in a building, but the people of God. If my people who are called by my name, verse 14, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. My people are the temple. We may gather in a building, but my people are the temple. Mike and Janice are a temple. Where two or three gather together, I'm there in their midst. That's where you reclaim your destiny. That's where you apologize for your mistakes and the slate is clean clear. And that's where you begin to apprehend again. Get on your feet and apprehend what you're really for. Yes, I screwed up, but so what? I'll probably mess up a little bit in the future too, but this one I'm done with. Forgive me, Lord. Now, Lord, please repair my heart, repair my life. Everything's possible from this place. It's all a part of reclaiming your destiny. That's who you are. That's what you're meant for. You can't lose your destiny. The only way you can lose your destiny is you give up and you stop praying. You stop and think that I'm too poor or I'm too weak or I'm too sinful or I've done the ultimate thing. But you know, guess what? Like Esther in the Bible, you'll be called. God's calling you as part of the answer for this poor, broken culture. She's saying, I don't know. I haven't received. Nobody. I don't know what to do. Esther, you were called for such a time as this. We don't wring our hands over the present condition of the world, over our nature, over one party or another. We don't wring our hands. We don't talk like we wring our hands. We shouldn't talk like that. We just agree in our destiny, and God does it. There's a great future for all of us who don't give up, but keep coming back in faith to inherit God-given promises. Won't we all stand? I want to just read Romans chapter 8, 28 to 39. I just like the worship team or a person to come who could do worship. And so I think that probably, I don't know what percentage, but probably a huge group. Percentage of people listening to me know these things that I've said. But the reason why we come to church is we just need to brush up sometimes. Sometimes we just need to be reminded from the Scripture. That's why we preach and teach, and that's why we worship. Sometimes worship reminds us of who we are, you know, even the words of the song. And I'm looking at people, and I know that some of you have experienced some really difficult situations. Marriage situations, child situations, family issues, job issues, health issues, all of it. But you're in a great place to reclaim your destiny. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He said it. I didn't say it. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So what's your part? You just grab it. The reason why we do altar calls, if you want to call it that, which is a little too sanctified, I think, the reason why we just come up forward and respond in prayer, and we could do it from our seat if you like, but sometimes even coming up is helpful because maybe another person can agree with you, or maybe you don't want another person to agree with you. But what everybody should do is reclaim their destiny on a continual basis, especially if you've been kind of knocked around a little bit, disappointed, you haven't been in church in a while, maybe you haven't got over a horrible disappointment where you lost your job or you felt like God deserted you at the wrong moment, or maybe you feel ashamed because there was a divorce or there was something you did and you still haven't recovered from the effects of it. But look, you can't stay in that space. You got to reclaim your destiny. There's a great future for all of us who don't give up but keep coming back in faith to inherit God's God-given promises. Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He calls us his brother and sister, for heaven's sake. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, oh, I like this part, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, we got to say that one again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also pulling for us. He's interceding for us. You're having a hard time interceding, but he's already praying for you. So just join Jesus. Pray for yourself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are or have any prayer requests, make sure to visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.